Lord, we do pray for our nation and this world, and as economies and people all around the world are reopening and going back to business, moving slowly back to business, probably never as usual again. We ask, Lord, you'd give wisdom to the leaders of our nation, of the nations around the world, and those who are making the decisions for our governor, for our president, that you would help them have wisdom and understanding to get the advice that they need to know how to proceed from here. Pray, Lord, for those struggling, losing jobs, economically struggling, financially struggling, Lord, that you would help give peace and provide for those in need, for those sick, Lord, especially for us, for Joe and Gigi and what they're going through now. I just pray that you grant Gigi a speedy recovery and be with them in this time. For all the others across this world, Lord, who are suffering from this virus, we pray for healing. We pray for healing for the people of our land. All that this has revealed and brought up, may we become a different people. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are going to finish off Thessalonians in the next 2 weeks. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now on the topic of times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come in the same way as a thief in the night. Now, when they are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction comes on them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape." So to set the context today, we've looked at this concept of what's going on here over the past 2 weeks, and that is the Thessalonians have been preoccupied with the end times and the second coming. And they had a good reason to be that way, because in their situation, they felt as if the entire world had turned against them socially, economically, and politically, and they were suffering in all of those ways because of it. If we were in a similar situation, or if our experiences were like that of the Thessalonians at this time, then we would also be focused on the second coming of Christ. We would be focused on the end times. We have somewhat of an example right now with this whole virus thing. And you know, as a result of COVID-19, all of us, there have been significant negative impact in all of our lives, whether it's socially, for all of us. For many of us, it has affected us economically, and for some, it has affected our health. Now, think of this. It's all because of the virus. Let's remove the virus. Forget all about that. Now, just think of the things that have happened because of the virus. But without a virus, those very same things are happening to us, but they're only happening to those who are followers of Christ. So that a follower of Christ could not work, could not gather together with others, or have access to health care because of their faith. That's what's happening in Thessalonica. The other thing to consider is that has been the scenario for Christians, some Christians at time throughout history. And that is the scenario for some Christians today in some places in our world. Paul goes on the next slide in verse 4 of 1 Thess 5. He says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness for the day to overtake you like a thief would. For you all are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, we must not sleep as the rest, but must stay alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So what Paul does now, he draws a sharp contrast between Christians and the world. Now, here's what's important. He's not using this as an us versus them kind of a thing. And that's important for us because we like the us versus them. Humanity likes us versus them. Paul isn't interested in us, you know, us Christians versus the world here. What Paul is interested in is identity, not competition. What he's trying to tell them is who they are, or who they at least should be, as followers of Christ. And there is a sharp difference between that and the way the world is. His concern is that some of the Christians there in Thessalonica are not being who they are. Something we should always remember is that the world is the world, and we should expect no different from the world. I think a lot of times as Christians we think, well, the world should be better. Well, no, it's the world. And the god of this world, the Bible, Jesus said, is Satan, is the god of this world. It's a reality. And the world will be the world until the world is created new. If we go to the next slide, I have a very simple little diagram here from this passage. And it's what Paul is doing here. Paul is writing to the church, not the world. And he puts these contrasts. You have light and darkness, day and night, awake and asleep, sober and drunk. We have a tendency to want to talk about how bad the world is. As Christians, if you look at this, we are, Paul is saying, on the left. That is who we are because of what Christ has done for us. Paul's concern is that some of them are living on the right. And he wants to make sure that they're living on the left. In Christ, we have a new identity, and the left side of this screen is what that identity is. Go to the next slide. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Paul, what he does here in verse 8, he's going to give practical application here. He's going to, on how we can live as light, day, awake, and sober. And he says this: but since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope for salvation. Now, if I was saying, getting down to the practicals and the application, I probably would have written, read your Bible, pray, witness, and serve. Now, all those things are good things to do, right? I mean, I think those are all excellent. But what Paul does is he goes to the things that are foundational. He puts the first things first. You can read your Bible, pray, witness, and serve, and not have these things be a part of your life. You're just doing stuff. But if you have faith, hope, and love at the core of your life, you will do all these other things. It'll just happen. You will naturally do what we naturally do what we are supposed to do when at the core of our souls we are focused on these three characteristics: faith, hope, and love. Paul uses military language to describe these, and these should remind us of another passage in Scripture, Ephesians 6, where Paul goes into full detail about these are pieces of armor for the soldier. He only gives us two here in Thessalonians, and both of them are defensive pieces of armor. Ephesians gives us the whole list, all the different pieces of armor that a Roman soldier would use. But here, it's two defensive pieces, the breastplate and the helmet. And it's because the Thessalonians are under attack and they need these to protect themselves from that attack. I'm going to turn now to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, well, verse 11, clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul here goes into the entire armor of God. He will in a minute, in a couple of verses. But he first tells them to stand against the schemes of the devil. And when he's talking about standing against, he is not promoting conflict or antagonism. And that's important for us because we love conflict and antagonism. In standing against, it's kind of like our sport to do this. That's not Paul's concern here. His concern is that they, to stand means to remain faithful witnesses of God's love in Christ in times of opposition and difficulty. The one who is standing is the one who's remaining faithful while things go haywire all around them. Verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. He says right up front here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or we might say people. We tend to always think our struggle is against people. Whoever they are, for you, we all have people that we think, that's the problem here. They're causing all the difficulties here. Paul's saying it's not against that, but it's against these rulers of darkness. And what he's telling him here, it's critical for them, in order to stand, they must know who their real enemy is. And the real enemy are the structures and systems of this world, which under the power of the evil one, and the spiritual forces of evil that are running rampant in this world, entering in and having their influence. Although our experience is very different than the Thessalonians at this time, there are still practical applications and a number of them that we can take from this passage and from this verse. I'm going to look at a few of them right now. And to help us, how we can remain faithful witnesses in our current circumstance and our current difficult time. The first one is this, and it begins with the breastplate of faith. And that, as we saw, we need to know who the enemy is. We also need to know what the enemy's schemes are, how the enemy plans to attack. So a football coach and football players, when they're getting ready to play a game, they watch many, many hours of film of tape on the other team so that they know exactly how the other team's game plan will be. And then they'll know how to either defend or attack that game plan. Those labs and scientists and companies that are working on trying to create a cure and a vaccine for this virus, they need to know how the virus works, what the virus is doing in order to know how to attack that virus. In the same way, we need to understand how Satan works, his game plan, how he attacks us in order to stand firm and to win the victory. First way I would say is this: he attacks our understanding of the very nature and character of God. In the garden, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, Basically, and I'm going to paraphrase this, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Adam and Eve looked at it and thought, wow, this looks so good. Why can't we have this one? And the snake's attack, it was God basically was saying, God is withholding good from you. Look how good that is. Oh, it's so tasty. He's withholding good. He does not have your best in mind. So the first tack is to get us to doubt God's love, mercy, and grace. What I have found is that when that scheme and when we fall prey to it, we become susceptible to every other specific temptation. It begins there. When we are believing in God's love, mercy, and grace, we are strong when other temptations come, when the specific ones come. But when we are doubting God's goodness, love, mercy, and grace, then we are weak when the specific temptations come. Lust, greed, gluttony, and all the other temptations stem from, come out of our wrong understanding of God in relationship to these things. That's first. The second is he attacks our trust in God's faithfulness to his word. The snake also said to Adam and Eve, did God really say, and I'm paraphrasing it, that you would die? He tried to get them to doubt God's word and his faithfulness to his word. As we live today, it is easy to doubt in this, to doubt that God will provide for us in difficult economic times. It's also easy to doubt that in God's protection for us, our safety and our health. There was numerous songs today on fear. We are no longer a slave to fear. And Cindy and I were just talking this morning just how this whole, I mean, there's just a lot of anxiety. We all know that. And there's a lot of fear, wondering what's going to happen. But I think the shelter in place and not seeing people and not going through our normal routines has compounded all of that for all of us, because nothing feels normal. And so the other fears we have as a result of the virus and stuff and all that's going on, economic and those kind of things, now they're just much bigger in our hearts and in our minds. And a lot of it relates to trusting God, of course, in this situation. That is very difficult because, and we know this to be true, that like in Thessalonica, Christians were suffering and dying in Thessalonica. So when we think of economic hardship, you know, it's not just hitting the bad people. Christians are going through economic hardship. When we think of people dying from the disease, Christians are part of that, those who are dying. And when we think of that, it becomes difficult because, you know, wait a minute, I trust God, and we tend to think that means that, well, then nothing bad will ever happen to me. And that is simply not the case. We know that to be true. And it creates huge doubt in us. And it can affect our faithfulness and becoming faithful witnesses in times of trouble. So what do? Hebrews 11, and I'm not going to go there, but it's a famous chapter on faith, and it lists all these great people of the Old Testament, all the amazing things they did. And we think, oh, I can never be Moses or any of those, Abraham, or any of those guys, Samson, not even close. But at the end of the passage, he talks about these other people who names aren't mentioned. He just says, then there's others who starved, who had no food, who lost their homes and went homeless, who died, And then he talks of those folks and he said, these all people of great faith suffered these things because they were looking to a better place, to a better life, to a better world. And it's at times like this we need to go back to, that's going to take us to the second character quality they mention in verse 8, and that's hope. It is so critical that our hope is not in this world only. Because things can go dramatically wrong in this world, as we know. We have to have our ultimate hope in the resurrection. So that the next attack is, it's actually, it's attack on our hope, which requires a helmet, but it's actually an attack on the gospel itself. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. And this attack goes this way, and several things in this attack. One is it says this, that Jesus' death is not enough to forgive, redeem, and rescue us from our sin. We need something else. We need extra help from us to be rescued and redeemed and forgiven. We think we need to add things like to the resurrection, to the death and resurrection of Christ, like right doctrine or good behavior or church attendance or victory over sin habits. But it's really clear that the cross plus anything human is a false gospel. We must understand Jesus gave himself freely on the cross, and he gives us forgiveness and reconciliation. He rescues us freely. There is nothing we can do. It is by grace you are saved and rescued through faith. It is by grace through faith, that not of yourself, that is not of anything we offer or can do. God has done this freely for all of us. And all we need to do is believe on him, trust him. Second way he attacks the gospel is the assurance of our salvation. The belief that we haven't been doing well and maybe we've lost it. Jeff mentioned there's nothing that can separate us from him, that could catch us, take us from his hand. Not even us. He has got us because of his love, and he is not going to let us go. Paul wrote that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even in our faithlessness, which happens often for all of us. And so it is good that he is faithful in those times, most faithful in those times. And in those times when we're faithless, it's not the time to run, but the time to draw near, that we might experience his faithfulness for us. And then the third thing with this attack on the gospel is our future hope, like I mentioned, the resurrection and eternal life. It's too easy to get solely focused on the here and now and the troubles of this world. And God wants us focused on what his kingdom that is coming, on that. And then in verse 8, there's tucked in between faith and hope is love. And with love, it doesn't really give us a piece of weapon. And love's really, even Ephesians doesn't, in the armor, doesn't talk about love. And it's not defensive. And love is, in Corinthians, Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think what he's saying here is the foundation to all the other qualities and characteristics of the Christian is love. They all spring out of this character quality, this quality of love. And if we are going to remain faithful witnesses in difficulty, then love must be at the core of who we are. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You remain a faithful witness. The church remains a faithful witness in every situation we encounter when our focus is on loving one another as Jesus loved us. As we look now to verse 9 of chapter 5, Paul writes, for God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other just as you are in fact doing. So Paul gives two more applications here. The first one is to encourage each other. And in immediate context, it's encouraging one another with this hope of an eternal future in God's kingdom. You know, the whole world is hoping for a vaccine or a cure to this disease. And that's a good thing, rightly so. We need to be looking forward to and hoping for a future, our future, in God's kingdom. And then we need to learn to minister to those who at this time, for whatever reason, are having a difficult time. Minister to those who are grieving, to those who are struggling, and that can be a really hard thing. Sometimes it's hard to minister to people who struggle, and we all have our things. Like certain people, that struggle's really hard for me to address in another person's life. Different for all of us. Some of us may be really good at grief. Some of us may not be as good at those who maybe struggle with a sin. We may be impatient. And we need to learn how to minister, especially in those kind of times. And as we do that, we need to be careful in ministering to people who struggle not to create rules and measurements for them. Here's what I mean. Peter, and Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And Peter's a rule creator and measurements creator. And Jesus is talking all about forgiving your brother. And Peter says this, how many times, Jesus, should I forgive my brother? Seven times? So there's his rule and his measurement. Okay, yeah, I'm into this forgiveness thing. I'm into this ministering to the struggling thing. But let me make some rules around it. And Peter's saying, okay, I get this forgiveness thing, but Jesus, when does it run out? Because, you know, I can only go so long with this. And of course, Jesus says, no, Peter, you got it all wrong. It never runs out. You know, we can say some silly things like, well, this shouldn't be such a big deal for you. This isn't that hard, this struggle you're having. Or, boy, you've sure been grieving a long time. There are so many ways to do this. Let me say this. We all experience our personal struggles as the most difficult, and others as less so. And, you know, one person has, you know, self-control with food issues. Another person has anxiety issues, and another has anger. And we can go through the whole list. And we could look at the person with anxiety issues and say, well, it's just irrational, so you don't have to be anxious. I mean, anybody can see that. But we don't understand that. Well, but the thing, but I struggle with this, and I can never, because this is real. Well, what's real to you is just as, their issue is just as real to them. We need to know that whatever that person struggles with, it is every bit as difficult for them as yours are for you. And then Paul said, here he said, to build up one another. And this goes from helping people heal and recover, comforting people, and help them experience grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we do this two ways. One, by being an example of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That's where it starts. And then we walk with them, not just tell them, but we walk with them into grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and then walk with them through it. And then this building up moves from that to helping people move forward. It continues, it doesn't stop, but it helps people grow and move forward. But then for that to happen, we need to walk together in that moving forward, in that growth, not just teach. Sure, we teach and we instruct and we give advice, but we must walk with them in that. One final word of encouragement that I'll mention. We'll have one more song, and that is I had a Zoom pastor's conference with a whole bunch of people again and talking about how to minister in the future as a result of all of this. And one thing that everybody was sharing, and we have found to be true also, is that with all the streaming stuff going on and people having watch parties and things of that nature and inviting people, friends, to watch our service and other people's service, that all of these churches are experiencing people joining their service who would not normally go to church. God, I want to encourage us that God is working in this time and through this situation. There's one mega church who on Easter had all kinds of people outside of their church, big, huge church, but had all kinds of people watching, and they did a gospel invitation and had 39,000 people respond through Facebook and YouTube to it. And so we, even though things are very difficult now, God is at work building his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the work you are doing and the work you have done. We are so grateful for all you are doing. Lord, help us in this difficult time to put our trust in you. Know that you, Lord, are on our side. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up. Off the couch. Stand up. Join in this last song.
There is love and came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame. Victorious.
thank you for joining us today. We'll leave Facebook Live running for a little bit longer here so you can continue to fellowship. But we are really grateful that you're here, and if you let us know, we would love to hear from you as well. So make a comment and share this video. Thank you.